All right, a quick announcement before we begin. We will be having a barbecue. If you're interested and you want to come, you can bring something. See us after class. Probably start about 5, and we will be playing Texas Hold'em later. I know that is very interesting to all of you. All right, well, let's make sure you are in fellowship here and continue on. We left off with point 29 here, dealing with the verb sakal, which means to act rashly or foolishly. And the idea, sometimes some people act rashly or foolishly out of fear. They act rashly or foolishly out of arrogance. And the idea here is it's just a bad choice that gets you into trouble, as it did with Saul. Ultimately, it was the beginning of the end for him, as it did with David, as he was to pick his own discipline. So he basically left it up to the Lord, which was probably the wise thing to do. All right, here's three things you can have, three forms of DD. He just leaves it up to God. He says, well, I'll just leave it up to the Lord. And so God, he said, you know, he left it up to God, and so God killed 70,000 people. Here's your discipline for numbering the people. I'll just kill about 70,000 of them. So and here we see that God's, you know, brutal sometimes, even with his greatest of servants. They don't get any slack cut simply because they are good in certain areas, or that's David was, a great king. Man after God's own heart. But as we saw with Operation, you know, Bathsheba there, he didn't get any slack cut in all this. And we can expect the same sorts of things. I mean, if God deals with his greatest of servants like this, surely he will deal with us in a similar fashion. Well, 30 here, some have wondered why Solomon would be interested in exploring these bad qualities. One should also recognize that sometimes contraries are better understood by means of their opposites. So 31, after Solomon had pursued his objectives for some time, he figured out he had wasted his time. Now, he doesn't go into how long he did all this. He just kind of gives you, again, the summary statement of it. I did it. I pursued it. He doesn't say how long or whatever. But everything I've read here tells me he was quite thorough. He left no stone unturned. That it was all still just a waste of time, which is seen in the final phrase of verse 17, which reiterates the similar phrase in verse 14. As he says, but here in verse 14, he talks about the external things he had pursued and observed, and history and all of that, and men's works, and the kinds of things they did. And so he figured out that was a waste of time. But then he goes into his own life, his own mental processes, and figures out that's a waste of time too. So where is happiness? Well, you know, this begs the question, where is happiness to be found? Solomon hasn't found it. Where is it to be found? So 32, it is not that his results that his pursuits had not yielded some results in terms of wisdom and knowledge. The practical matter is that the increase of knowledge results in some unpleasant side effects. One of the things we know from studying doctrine over the years is that the Word of God, for those who are students of it, in Romans there, the Word of God apparently grates against the sin nature. Surprise, surprise. And so it stirs the sin nature up in some ways. And so the sin nature has to express itself. It's sort of forced to, we might say. And so one might argue, well then, why pursue doctrine? Because all it's going to do is stir up your sin nature. And it's going to make it more difficult for you to live the Christian life, so you're better off being ignorant. And so that's kind of Solomon's thinking here, was, you know, all this brought me was more problems. It didn't bring me the resolution I was looking for. It just brought me more problems. And so one could logically argue, well, then the less you know, the better. And then you've got verses like where Jesus, you know, talked about the man who knows to do the right thing and doesn't do it's going to get a lot of lashes, whereas the person that doesn't know won't get as much discipline. So why even bother pursuing doctrine at all? Why not just remain ignorant? Then if you focus just on that one issue and that one issue alone, well, then that would be a logical conclusion. But there are other factors, as we know. But here, Solomon, there are other factors with him, too. Now, he doesn't address them or deal with them. He just says, all this had a practical result of making me more miserable. Because there were these other things now that I found out about that I didn't know, and they didn't make me any happier. So 33, verse 18, like verse 15, was likely a proverbial expression that dealt with the fact that learning and education come with some difficulty. 34, however, what was probably designed to encourage the student while he was learning, or rather while he was enduring the pains of learning, is used by Solomon to discourage the unbridled pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. And again, we get into, is wisdom bad? No. Is knowledge bad? No. But any pursuit apart from God's will, any pursuit apart from God's directive, is a waste of time. And it becomes counterproductive, even if it's something like wisdom and knowledge. And so, I mean, I've seen people, even in the doctrinal movement, you know, how many degrees do you need in order to teach the truth? Do you need to go get an advanced degree in such and such? No. Ugaritic studies? That'll really help you with the Bible. I mean, you know, Akkadian? That's going to really help you? No, not really. As a matter of fact, I was reading the other day on my Hebrew list, one of the guys said, you know, I took all these advanced, he was just rehearsing it for somebody on the list, it wasn't about me, but he was rehearsing and said, I took all these advanced studies and languages, and he said, I very seldom use them when I'm dealing with Hebrew. Because you'll see, and if you do any technical study and all that, you'll see them, this might come from the Akkadian root, blah, 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 or the Ugaritic root, or this or that. And so these ancient languages, well, how much Arabic do you really need to know to study the Bible? None. And so how much learning and knowledge do you need? You know, and if it's just a matter of learning and knowledge, well, at a certain level, you can kind of get that anywhere. Again, you want to tailor, you know, your wisdom, your pursuits to what God wants. What does God want? After I graduated seminary, I never felt like, well, gosh, I need to go get an advanced degree in, you know, archaeology so I can understand the Bible better. You know, you can find out what you need to know. The fact is, the truth's out there. It's just, do you want to avail yourself of it? And sometimes the study is hard and difficult, and you just have to deal with that. So, again, Solomon discourages this. 35, when one studies the issues of this life, he becomes aware of things like injustice and oppression. Further, one begins to see the absurdities of life that cannot effectively be explained or resolved. And there are certain things that the more knowledge you get, the more you see how stupid people are and how they mess up their lives. And that's not a pleasant deal. That's not fun to see. And the more you see, well, you know, hey, you'd like to see people do right. And it doesn't always work out that way. And the more you know about all that, the less pleasant it is at some level. The less satisfying life can be. Well, you need to know what you need to know. That's about it. You like the prayer there, I think it's in Proverbs. You know, give me enough so that I don't have to beg, and don't give me too much so that I forget you. In a financial sense. Well, in a wisdom and knowledge sense, you know, I only need as much doctrine really as I can apply. If I'm not applying what I know, what good is that? Why get more at a certain level? And the idea, you know, I think generally, effectively, our knowledge of doctrine should always outstrip our application. But the goal is to bring that level of application up. To not simply, oh, I'm getting doctrine, so I'm fine. No, you're not fine just because you're getting doctrine. Forget that. That's where it starts. But if it's not follow through with application and making the difficult decisions and all that in life and standing up for the truth and all these things, well, getting doctrine's not that big a help for you in the long run. So again, there are difficult things in life. The more you deal with them, more painful it can be sometimes. So 36, Solomon admits that the process of learning is difficult enough as one deals with the difficulties, failures, and trials that are necessary for learning. 37, however, he also acknowledges that the end result is far less satisfying than people would tend to think. Again, I've heard this for years. I had this and shoved in my face for years. Oh, wisdom and education, that's just it, man. Everybody needs a college degree. Now, some of the worst, most miserable people I've ever met are people with college degrees. That doesn't bring happiness. I got a degree. Well, I use degree. It's an antiperspirant. So what? Happiness is not to be found in knowledge, in any kind of knowledge. If that were it, then just go get knowledge and God, we'd all be happy. But I, you know, so there are also illiterate, stupid people out there that can't put two thoughts together in a coherent fashion. Well, there's nothing in that either. I mean, that's not to be touted as the way to go about life, I don't think. But again, the more you know, does it satisfy? And the answer is, Solomon says, no, it doesn't. Well, 38, the root meaning of the verb ka'as is to vex, agitate, stir up, or provoke a person to a heated condition, which in turn leads to some specific actions. That is the verb there, translated grief, in the New American Standard. Or actually, it's a noun, but it comes from that verb. Ka'as is actually the noun. Ka'as is the verb. So 39, as one studies the human condition, Solomon indicates that the end result will simply provoke the person to frustration. And when you look at the lives of people and you evaluate them, what are they? And do you find it satisfying with most people you know? Or are most people just idiots walking around living this life, doing whatever they're doing, making claims to this or that? But are they happy? And is their life satisfying? And again, some of the most miserable people I've ever met are people that have been exposed to the truth at a certain level and then rejected it. And they're miserable and they're unhappy. And until they get their act together and get with it, they're never going to be happy. They're just going to live in this misery. To me, that is just living death is all that is. That's not life. And so, again, if wisdom or knowledge was the answer, well then good, people would be happy, but they're not. They're still not happy. Even when they know stuff, they're not happy. It doesn't satisfy them. Well, 40, the greater the awareness that human efforts cannot alleviate inequities, irregularities, and the deficiencies of life, the more the frustration, mental anguish, and sorrow a wise man has. And we might call this at some level the legitimate Lupe that comes because you can't solve the problems of the world. The more knowledge you have, the more all you're going to see is the problems of the world. And again, how much knowledge do you need? I mean, we talk about the conspiracy and it's out there. Yeah, well, how to what level do you need to pursue all that? Number one, can you change it? No. No, you can't change it. All you can do, I think, effectively all I do is pray for protection from it. All right, God's God's still in. I don't care what the manipulators of this world are doing. You know, well, I kind of care about the gas prices, but but that's just because it hits me in the pocketbook. Same place it hits you. I mean, you know, and obviously, you know, we know the gas companies manipulate the price to their benefit. So, but can I do anything to change it? Well, no. Not really. So why agonize over it at a certain level? What's the point? Doesn't accomplish anything. And people will go off on all this, you know, well, guess what? It's okay, it's out there. I know it's out there. There's evil out there. There's people manipulating the economy. I know. I know the Federal Reserve is evil. It's not a part of our Constitution, not even a part of our government. But I can't do anything about it. So I just try to live in the system as best I can, work within that under the constraints of doctrine, and do what I have to do. And go about it, and, you know. So, again, the more knowledge you have of it, just the more frustrating to me it would be. Okay, I know there's evil out there. It's all over the place. I can't change it, though. Well, 41, Solomon concludes this verse by stating that as one increases knowledge, he also increases pain. And 42, the family of words that deal with pain has a physical component to them, as well as the mental component of grief or anguish, as we saw there in dealing with the concept of the Jews and their sufferings in Egypt. And clearly they had both a physical and an emotional component to them. The physical component only made the emotional component worse. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. And again, the taskmasters would point to the physical aspects of the suffering, of course, but the physical aspects of being reduced to slavery and treated like a dog all day wear on you mentally. And as we saw, then they had the whole deal of, you know, mass murder, genocide of the infants. Well, 33, or 43 here, rather. Most likely the mental aspect is here in our verse more emphasized than the physical aspect. I don't think Solomon's saying that physically learning is very demanding. I mean, there's obviously a physical element to it. But I think he's emphasizing here increasing knowledge increases suffering emotionally and mentally. Not so much physically, but the more knowledge you have about things, the more versed you are in things, the more you see how bad it really is. And the more you see how bad it really is, the worse you feel. So at a certain level, as Solomon would say, this doesn't satisfy either. I mean, I pursued all this, and it doesn't satisfy. All right, well, we're ready to begin chapter 2 here. Pleasure does not provide lasting satisfaction. Now, pleasure does provide momentary satisfaction. Any kind of a pleasure. Physical pleasures, emotional pleasures, spiritual pleasures. And there are various forms of pleasure. He's going to focus on the physical aspects of pleasure. He's going to focus on going to the comedy club. Do you like a good comedian? Yeah? Okay. Do you like to laugh? No, I like to sit here and be miserable. Yeah, people like that. It's enjoyable. It's actually healthy. Releases chemicals in your body that are actually good for you. But is unbridled laughter and giddiness, is that the answer to life? If laughter is good, if a little laughter is good, you know, why not laugh all the time? We may get the Holy Ghost laughter thing here. I don't know. It could happen. But you see these people, and this is their spirituality. Holy Ghost laughter, huh? They just start giggling and the whole congregation ends up rolling on the floor. Well, that advances you spiritually, doesn't it? At least you're not getting more knowledge and more pain. You're rolling around having fun, I guess. But no, that doesn't answer the questions to life either. Again, if pleasure is fun, and it is at a certain level, we have to acknowledge that things are pleasurable. If there was no pleasure in things, people wouldn't do them. You find pleasure in certain things. I find pleasure in certain things. Now, the things that please you may not please me. I find pleasure in a well-struck golf shot. You probably could give a care about that. You know, I find pleasure in a well-played poker hand. You might not care about that. You know? So, I find pleasure in barbecue. I find pleasure in Mexican food. Or otherwise, I'd never eat it. So, what pleases you? And if a little pleasure is good, isn't a lot of pleasure better? You know, people find pleasure in sex. Obviously, that's a very pleasurable, you know. God made it that way. They find pleasure in lots of things. One person's pleasure, though, is another man's poison. He doesn't care. So, but again, does having fun provide you lasting satisfaction in life? Or, at the end of the day, when the fun's over, are you still just the same old person you were before? And the answer is, yeah, you are. You haven't changed. And Solomon recognizes this and points it out here. So, verse 1 here, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I like this part of the experiment. Where do I sign up for this one? You know, at least he's not testing himself with pain. He's not a masochist. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it was vanity, futility. I said to myself, literally, I myself, again, emphatic, you've got the pronoun ane with the cal perfect of amar, A-M-A-R. I said in my heart, literally, and that's the way they translate, you know, he's talking to himself again, the inner dialogue. Okay, how am I going to pursue the next, the next leg of my journey? I've checked out external history. I've checked out the works of men. I've seen what they've done. I've checked out the mental aspects of life, of wisdom and knowledge and increasing all that and broadening my horizons mentally. That didn't help me. Well, maybe the answer is just in having fun. Maybe life's simple. Let's just have fun. So I said to myself, or I said in my heart, as he says here, come now. Actually, what you've got is a cal imperative of halak, H-A-L-A-K, the verb to walk. And then it has an appended hey on the end. Which is in the emphatic form. And it's funny because he uses an emphatic imperative with himself. And then uses a particle of entreaty, which means please. No. Walk, please. And they translate that come now is the idea here. And then you have the PL imperfect, first person singular plus a second masculine singular with the cohortative ending, which is again a first person imperative of nasa. N-A-S-A-H. Generally of testing or proving the quality of something. Here, it just simply means they translate it by the term test or examine. I will test you with, prefix bait here, the B, pleasure, simcha. S-I-M-C-H-A-H. This word means joy, mirth, festivity, entertainment. It can be used of legitimate entertainment or enjoyment, things that you find, you know, satisfaction in, that please you. Some people like to knit, maybe. If you like to knit, then you get pleasure out of it. Some people like to work in the yard. That gives you great pleasure. Okay. I know people like that. Linda's, my brother-in-law's like that. I mean, and his yard's immaculate. I mean, he's got these little bonsai trees and everything is just tailored to, I mean, it blows away anything I've ever seen, in fact. And most people are pikers compared to this guy. And he spends hours doing it. And so, you know, to me, working in the yard is cutting the grass as fast as I can. Get her done. Get the weed eating done, fine, done. That's I don't derive a great deal of pleasure going out and doing that kind of stuff. Well, some people do. And so whatever pleases you. And then there's these frivolous, we might say self-indulgent pleasures. I like going to the movies. So you go to the movies 5 times a week. Well, that's a little bit self-indulgent, wouldn't you say? I mean, there's nothing wrong with going to the movies. It's not like it's a sin. But you indulge your pleasure. So there's legitimate pleasure that, you know, comes to you for whatever purpose or whatever reason. And then there's those pleasures where you just indulge yourself. You know, I like to eat. Most of us like to eat, I think. So you go to the buffet and you spend 2 hours there. Well, that might be self-indulgence, see? There's nothing wrong with eating and deriving pleasure from a good meal. But yeah, have you ever overeaten? None of us ever have. But that's not fun, though, is it? It comes with its own discipline. You know, you feel miserable for a while. So again, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. You have a wow here plus the cal imperative, which is literally, they translated the wow as so. It's a command. And it's the verb ra'ah, to see. R-A-A. And it has, again, the idea of examining something, looking through it. It's not just merely to look at it. See, and literally you have see with good, the prefix bait plus the adjective tov, T-O-B-H. Good, profitable, worthwhile, satisfying. See if it's good. And kind of the idea here is I'm going to test you for the purpose of seeing if this is good. It's a command, I understand that. But I want you to see what good is to be had out of all of this. And Solomon's, history doesn't satisfy, men's works don't satisfy, knowledge doesn't satisfy, maybe fun's the answer. Let's play Funsville. And when Solomon played Funsville, believe me, it was Funsville. I mean, he's going to do this to the maximum. He does everything to the maximum. What you can't imagine, you know, Solomon lived life to the fullest, so that we'll have to say. But did it satisfy him? See, you hear people, carpe diem, seize the day. Live life to the fullest. You know, they used to have a deal, it was on one of the beer commercials, go for the gusto. Okay, good, do it. You know, and they'd show these extreme things, bungee jumping, skydiving, you know, living life on the edge, all that. But does that make people happy? No, they got to do it again and again and again. And then, you know what there is with pleasure too, of course. There's the law of diminishing returns. What makes you happy the first time, that thrill diminishes as you go. So you see it, say, with alcohol. You have one drink and you feel good, then you have two, then you have to drink more and more and more. Same thing with drugs. You have to do more and more and more. to get the same high that you wanted before. And so there's the law of diminishing returns with pleasure. What pleasure did you yesterday, you got to do a little bit more today in order to reach that same level of pleasure. So it's got, you know, but check this out. Let's say, hey, maybe good lies here. So see if it's good. Let's check it out. Let's see if it's good. And behold, hinnah, again, the interjection. Look, pay attention. Adverb here, gam. Also, indeed, or even. Is, and behold, even this. They translate it by the word to, T-O-O there. This was vanity. Again, our same word, hevel, we're going to see all through this book. Vanity, 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 vanity. Waste of time, fruitless, pointless endeavors. And if this is all vanity, again, where is happiness to be found? By now, hopefully you're asking, you should be asking that, well, wait a minute, where is happiness to be found then? If this doesn't satisfy. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Literally here, to laugh. Literally, you got the prefix lamed plus the cal infinitive construct. They translate it like it's a noun. S-H-A-C-H-A-Q. Shakak. Again, merrymaking. To laugh. We might translate it like, you know, like a participle. Laughing. Laughing, it is madness. Well, God. If laughing is so what are we going to do? Let's go to the funeral. And so being bummed out, maybe that's better. No, that's no better than laughter, unfortunately, because it doesn't solve the long-term problems. To laugh, I said, and the idea here is I concluded, I like concluded here better. I concluded of laughter. It is madness. You have a poal participle here of haleo, H-A-L-A-L. This word actually means to shine. Halel is the title for Satan back in Isaiah there. It also can mean to praise, but in this stem, it means to make something look foolish, to make a mockery. Now you might ask me, well, how do they get from shining to foolishness or mockery? I don't know. All I know is what the lexicons tell me on this particular word, because number one, it's not well attested in this usage. And it's not attested hardly outside the Bible at all in this stem. So I look at the context and I say that, you know, I said of laughter it is shining. Well, that doesn't really fit. So I figure there's got to be a different meaning to this word in this context. And the lexicons all agree, yeah, it's this idea, it's senseless. Again, it means to make a mockery out of someone. A laughter is a mocker. Foolishness. And with respect to, you got a wow here, and with respect to pleasure, prefix lamed, which is just the L, with respect to simcha, again, the word for pleasure, what, interrogative adjective ma, what, is this accomplishing? Literally, you've got to. You actually have this is the near demonstrative adjective. What is, and it's a feminine because it agrees with simcha. What is this pleasure accomplishing? And you got a cal participle of asa, a s a h. What's it working out? What's it getting? What am I getting for it at the end of it all? Now, would you rather be happy or sad? I'd rather be happy. But Solomon's going to give this devastating critique of happiness that happiness is fleeting as well. Happiness doesn't last. You can be happy today and then tomorrow you can be miserable. And so then people set about, and here gets into the human problem with this. Then people set about, how am I going to make myself happy? What you're going to have to realize is, number one, you can't make yourself happy. You're not smart enough. Solomon wasn't smart enough to make himself permanently happy. Why? Because we don't even know what we need sometimes. Only God really knows what you need to be happy. And if he doesn't give it to you, this is going to be the bottom line of the book, of course. If he doesn't give it to you, you're not going to get it. He's going to kind of sum this up here at the end of chapter 2 when he says, hey, I recognize. Verse 26. Well, I'm sorry, verse 25. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? And the answer is you can't. Oh, you can eat, but he's saying in a satisfying way. I mean, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy to the person who is good in his sight. Okay, well, that's who I want to be. I know which end of this equation I want to be on. And to the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he can give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. So the idea here is, he's going to point out to you that you can pursue happiness all you want. You just will never arrive at it. You will never make yourself permanently happy. So at a certain level, one of the things, and again, an underlying thought here, I think, in all of this, if you're thinking about it, is that, okay, if I can't be happy on my own, then I've got to wait. I've just got to orient to my niche and let God make me happy. And isn't happiness to be found in orienting to your niche rather than manipulating it yourself? And what is the pursuit of pleasure? It's self-manipulation of your own niche. Now, is there anything wrong with having fun? That beats not having fun, I think. Is there anything wrong with wisdom? Well, it beats folly. Nothing wrong with these things in their place. But again, does the pursuit of these things yield these things long term? And the answer is no. The pursuit of happiness doesn't lead to satisfaction. May make you happy for the moment. But what does lead to satisfaction then? This kind of poses, I think, the underlying question here. How am I going to be happy then? What can I do to be happy? Is happiness even in my future? Or am I just going to be a miserable wretch the rest of my life? Well, I think there's happiness to be had, but it relates to orienting to God, accepting His will for your life, making the hard decisions sometimes, and sometimes happiness is to be found in doing things that are hard and making tough decisions. Because the more you orient to God, the more He's going to bless you, right? I mean, at a certain level, that's a truism. Of course, God's going to bless the person that orients to it. He just says that there at the end of chapter 2. The one who's good in His sight, He blesses. And even Solomon, with all his jaded sort of cynical deal, still comes back to, well, wait a minute, God does do good things for people. And I have to acknowledge that. And even in all his cynicism, he acknowledges, well, God does good things for people. And that ultimately, where is all this from? It comes from the hand of God. At a certain level, what's the best thing you can do then as a person if you're not getting happiness from God? Well, you might just as well eat and drink and have fun, because that's all there's going to be for you. As he says that in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. And the translation is bad there, and we'll deal with that verse when we get to it. But the big point here is, I've seen that this is from the hand of God. He acknowledges God's sovereign control over all this. And this is kind of where he begins to turn the corner a little bit, in his thinking, of course, as he's reasoning through all this. So I said to myself, now verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it was futility, vanity, empty. I said of laughter, to laugh, it's madness. And of pleasure, what is it accomplishing? Well, one, the younger Solomon next moved from the search for academic wisdom and knowledge, which he had found to be a source of vexation and disappointment, to a new field of pursuit. I tell you, he's going to leave no stone unturned here. Two, he has not indicated that wisdom and knowledge were not beneficial. He simply observed the practical reality that the greater insight brings a greater level of frustration. Why? Because the more you know about the world and the human condition and all that, the less satisfying you find it. Because you see that, people say, well, there's a little bit of good in everybody. There's some people there. No, there's not. There are people that are just absolutely downright evil. There are people that are committed to the enemy, to Satan. There are believers that have sold out to Satan. As Paul said, they walk now, they're enemies of the cross. They've blown it. And so, the more you know about all this, again, well, geez, this is frustrating. This doesn't make me happy. Well, three, it should be stressed that Koheleth relied on his own empirical research rather than divine revelation in his quest to understand the meaning of life. One of the things you don't see here that to me stands out You don't see him saying at any point here, and so I asked God. He never mentions it, does he? Doesn't bring God into it at all, in fact. And so I asked God, where's the answer? No, he didn't do that. He's going to find the answer himself. That's the plan. So again, he relied on his own empirical research, and of course his own data gathering abilities, his own objectivity and all of that, which is in some way subjective, of course. Because, you know, no person's absolutely, completely objective about everything at all times. People may pride themselves on their objectivity, but you're subjective sometimes, just like Solomon is, just like I am. It'd be nice if we were absolutely 100% objective. Well, we're not. Nobody is. Now, there are people that are more objective than other people. That's a fact. But again, objectivity relies on keeping your head on straight and keeping your emotions out of it at a certain level. But Solomon never says, so I checked with God to find out. No, nope, not going to go about it that way. Not going to just ask God and get the answer. Can't do that. That'd be too easy. Because he might not like what he heard, of course. What? Hey, none of this is going to make you happy. I'll see. We'll find out. Well, in his quest to understand the meaning of life and to find some level of contentment and fulfillment that would satisfy him, that he apparently was lacking at some level. And why is he lacking fulfillment and contentment in his life? He's a reversionist. He's blown off the doctrine at a certain level, and he's doing it his way. And what is the toll this is taking on him during this time? Again, I think if you saw Solomon at the height of his wisdom and knowledge and at the zenith of his career, and you saw him after he goes on this STA bender, I don't think you'd have hardly recognized him. I think you would have said, wow. And it's my contention that stupidity isn't too far out that door. You don't have to leave very long to get stupid real fast. That obviously is, and you see it in the life of Solomon. He wasn't above it. He wasn't above blowing off the rules and coming under judgment and discipline and all that. So why is he looking for all this? Well, a certain level now he's not happy. My reading and my understanding of the historical narrative is that the first part of his life, he was a pretty happy guy. Or first part of his reign, let's put it that way. As he's building the temple and building his house. And again, I recognize that, you know, once you do these grandiose things, I mean, he built a house for God, for goodness sake. Doesn't things start to pale in comparison after that? You know, like, well, I've done the best. I built a house for God. Now, where am I going to go from here? Well, he spent all that time building his own house, too. And I'll bet you it was I bet you would have liked it. I'll bet you would have readily lived in it. So you know it was nice. Well, four, in that regard, his tests were not scientific. Rather, they were practical experiments to see what each activity accomplished and to find out what worked best in the human condition. Let's see what works best for humans. I mean, that's sort of the goal of all of this. Let's see what makes humans happy. Let's see what makes them tick. Let's evaluate them. Let's check it out. So five, since the mental stimulation of pursuing wisdom and knowledge did not provide lasting satisfaction, Koheleth now turns to the physical realm in his pursuit of satisfaction. Let's go for sensory experiences then. Or sensual experiences, not sensual in the term of sex, but sensual in the sense that they're related to the senses. What feels good? Well, I can tell you lots of things that feel good, but will they make you happy becomes the question. And ultimately, the answer, as we'll see, is no. So six, it should be noted that Koheleth set his sights on those pleasures that many deem to be worthwhile in themselves. This includes wisdom and knowledge, the good life of wine, women, and song, creative projects, and acquisition of the details of life. If that doesn't describe an American for you, I don't know what does. That's your average American right there, isn't it? Oh, yeah, this is what life is all about. Your typical Babylonian. Hey, this is good. It's got to be good. I see it on TV. They tell me it's good. They make it look good. And yet, you know, why aren't these people happy? So seven, again, here we are privy to his inner dialogue as he converses with himself and determines to pursue a different course of action. Eight, in this case, Koheleth makes a polite demand of himself as seen in the use of the strengthened imperative of halak, to walk, come now, with the particle of entreaty. They've translated it now as the particle na means please, or something along that line. Or I pray, or something, you know, along that. So he makes a firm command and then tempers it with a please. Do this, please. Nine, the imperfect verb nasa, to test. That should be is cohortative in form, which changes the ideal from a simple future, which I will test, to the idea of asking permission. Let me test. So they translate it as I will test, which is fine. They translate it like it's a simple imperfect, but it's actually a cohortive. Let me test you with pleasure. Well, maybe I won't let you. Maybe I will. Wait a minute, pleasure sounds good. Let's try it. Well, 10, in many cases, the verb has the idea of testing or proving the quality of something or someone by means of adversity or hardship. 11, in this case, Koheleth is not going to test himself with difficulty. He is intending to make pleasure the method by which he seeks satisfactory answers to life. And why is he so miserable? Well, he's blown off God at a certain level. He's a believer, but he's doing it his way. And he's blown off principles of doctrine. And so now suddenly he finds himself not happy. Well, guess what happens to people that blow off doctrine? God doesn't bless them. They're not happy people. Why? That's the way it works. God doesn't bless people that blow off his plan. So the idea here is, well, let's see, maybe pleasure will make me happy. How many pleasures can I get? Well, he's going to try every one of them. He won't leave a pleasure unturned, a stone unturned, in his pursuit for pleasure. 12, the root meaning of the noun simcha, pleasure, is that of being glad or joyful. What causes the joy is not really an issue. Again, people take pleasure in different things. We know that. Things that are pleasurable for you may not be pleasurable for me, and vice versa. You might enjoy certain things. Certain things people enjoy, certain things people don't. So 13, in that regard, the term is used with respect to a variety of pleasures. Some legitimate, like Numbers 10:10. And here is the idea of pleasure in pursuing God's plan, in participating in the religious rituals of Israel. As they were, and also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts. On the first day of the month you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before your God. And see, there's a certain sense, of course, as a believer, if you don't find pleasure in pursuing God and his plan, if it's not to you a joy, you need to do something else. I mean, if it's not pleasurable, you're probably not pleasing him. Because there's a certain sense in which the unbridled pursuit of the truth is fun. I enjoy it. I mean, one of the things I've got, in some ways, I think I've got one of the best jobs on the planet, because I never get bored with it. The study part of it, at any rate. I never look at the verses and think, oh, I've got this all figured out. I mean, every time I come to a verse, I mean, it's a new challenge. And the human condition needs challenges in it. Or you get bored. I mean, one of the quickest ways is to take a bright person and put them in a dull environment. And you'll see them do all kinds of behaviors because they're acting out because they're bored. And so I never get bored with the whole study aspect of the thing. Every verse is a challenge. Every book's a new challenge. And then there's the actual teaching aspect. Because sometimes when I'm up here teaching, I mean, I'm learning too. I mean, when God the Holy Spirit works through a person, it isn't like, well, I already know it all, so I'm just going through the motions up here. Bible class is fun. If it wasn't fun, I'd go do something else, to be honest with you. And there's a certain sense here in which these feasts of Israel, all this is designed to produce happiness in people. God didn't just set all this up to make you miserable. I mean, I think he wants his creatures to be happy. If I know anything about God, I've figured that part out. God's not up there saying, I just want you to all be miserable. All in all, you're just another brick in the wall. You're nothing. Doesn't matter. 1 Samuel 18:16 here, that's also a legitimate pleasure. Well, I don't know about that verse. Six? Okay. Yeah, and it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, David has slain his thousands, or Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Well, that just ticked Saul off. There went his pleasure. His joy's gone. Oh, they're rejoicing in somebody else. I can't be happy now. And then some pleasures, of course, are illegitimate, like Judges 16:23. This was a legitimate celebration. They were having fun because Israel had won a victory that day. Judges 16:23. Now here you have the pleasures of the negative, as they rejoice in their false doctrine and their false gods. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, that's the fish god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Well, that's a non-legitimate pleasure. They're having it. It's fun for them. But it's wrong before God. Psalm 35:16. Here, David, under recovery, recognizes that he's blown it at a certain level, but he's repented, and he's got his act together, but his enemies still don't want him back. They still reject him. And so they're making his life as miserable as they can. Verse 12, they repay me evil for good. As for me, when they were sick, verse 13, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. And I went as though it were my friend or brother, verse 14. And I bowed down mourning, but at my stumbling they rejoiced. I got words for it, but I can't use it from the pulpit. Sick is at least one of them. This is how they repay him for all his kindness all those years, as he was a king. And, you know, under their principles and their testing, and he hung in there with them, and he did it all. But the second they see a weakness, they turn on him like a pack of dogs. And they gather themselves together. Yeah, let's organize against him. Like godless jesters at a feast. They gnashed at me with their teeth. They slandered me without ceasing. Well, you think this is a legitimate pleasure? I don't think so. This is the pleasure of the negative as they rejoice against a positive believer that stumbled but got his act together. And so they figure they got him where they got him in their sights. They got him. They figure, but yes, God wasn't finished with him. And so David recovers, and these idiots come under all kinds of discipline, which they deserve. That just galls me to no end. Proverbs 15:21. Folly is a joy to the idiot that lacks sense. Always having fun. Are we having fun yet? Oh, we're having fun. Hey, you haven't got any sense. You're having fun out in the middle of the highway. Stupid. Get off the road. So folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Okay, time's up, so we will stop there and continue on here Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls and enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.